Presence of everyone this morning, or those that have not been with us, good to see Sister Brother Butch, and also Brother Lee with us that have had a little bit of a reaction, as I think many of us have had, concerning the COVID virus shot, and it's good to see each and every one. We have visitors with us, and we're thankful for that. One in particular said he remembered me from about 20 years ago when I was in a meeting in Bessemer, Alabama. So it's good to be made aware of people that remember you after so many years. So it's good to have them in the audience as well as each and every one. And we need, of course, to continue to pray for Brother Gary, for Sister Malene, Sister Davis, and others that are not able to be with us this morning. Also, we're not able to have the scriptures or the outline of the lesson up on the screen. Another glitch, whatever, however it happens, it has happened this morning again. But anyway, this lesson this morning has been a lesson that has been requested. And the request was to bring a lesson for the benefit of those that are young Christians in regards to what they need to do in terms of their friends that are not Christians. So that's what we want to look at, and I hope that you will follow me in your Bibles. The first passage we want to look at to begin our study is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. In fact, if you'll leave your thumb, finger, or whatever at that verse, we will be coming back to it throughout the lesson, and hopefully we'll be looking at other verses as well. But at least keep your place here at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. It's a verse that says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." You notice the first part of that verse says, "Let no one despise your youth." And truly, youth is something that ought not to be despised. You know, everybody wants to be respected. And yet, very few people appreciate what respect is, and even fewer fail to understand what it takes to receive respect. You know, young people yearn for respect. There is the young people of the world, those that are out on the street, and it seems that the motto out there is, "You diss me and you die." But, you know, those that don't understand, they are the ones that don't understand that respect is something you earn. Respect is something that is not a privilege that you are to have. Neither is respect an entitlement. You know, we hear a whole lot in our society today about being entitled. Well, respect has nothing to do with just simply being entitled to have respect. Timothy was a young man. He was a Christian. And he was a youth that was of conviction. And he was a youth that had devotion. Our respect for Timothy is because of the life that he lived. In Acts chapter 16, here's what we read about him in the first two verses. "Then he," that refers to Paul, "came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek." Notice the second verse. "He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium." So yes, here was a young Christian, and here were brethren in different congregations that gave a good report of him. He was well spoken of by those brethren in those places. And you know, really, Paul, he taught Timothy as well as he teaches young people today how to be respected. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, the passage that we opened our study with this morning shows this. Let no man despise your youth, but be an example. So that's how it is that Timothy and young people today are to be and can be respected. To be an example in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity. You know, when you talk about this, let no one despise your youth. I believe that David, when he was a young man, is an example. So like I said, hold your place at 1 Timothy 4, but now there are several verses that we want to look at in 1 Samuel chapter 17. So turn there and let us notice verse 22. David's own brothers, they rebuked the boldness that David had as a young man, and they rebuked him as if it was evil. Notice 1 Samuel 17, verse 22. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Now let's drop down to verse 28. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" See, David came there to the battle when Israel was facing the Philistines, and of course in particular Goliath. And he came there because of his love for Israel and for the truth in the matter in regards to this battle that was failing to be taking place because of Israel's being cowards in the midst of all of this. So David was driven by the cause of truth, not by the pride of arrogance that his brother has accused him of. Even King Saul, he doubted David's ability simply because of his youth. While we're here, look at verse 31. Now when the words which David spake were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he said to him, then David sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," that is Goliath. "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." So see, even Saul doubts David's ability simply on the basis of his being young. But you know, David has had evidence in the past of what he was capable of. And he makes mention of this in verse 34. Let's begin our reading there. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." So that was things that David had done in his past that showed him, even though in his youth, he was very capable. And not only that, but even at this particular moment that we're studying here in 1 Samuel 7, there is present evidence of David's faith being in God and not in himself. Let's look at verse 37. "Moreover," David said, "the Lord has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag and a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Even Goliath despised David because of his youth. Look at verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. See, he cursed, he belittled, he scorned, he ridiculed, he mocked David. And yet, through all of this, David withstood, as a youth, every criticism, every taunt that was placed upon him, and he gave glory where it belonged unto God. Look at verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all of the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. See, even in his youth, David did not seek glory. He did not seek anything personally unto himself. You know, we need to remember what Jesus said, and that is that the greatest among us is to be our servant. Jesus made that statement in Mark 10, verse 43. He said, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Young people, don't never doubt your faith and your ability to serve God. Have the faith of David. Face the things that will try to belittle your faith. And serve unselfishly, like Timothy did. Over in the book of Philippians, in chapter 2, Paul makes this statement also about Timothy. In Philippians 2, verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. But, now listen to this, but you know his proven character. You know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Can you think of anything greater that could be said of any individual, young or old, but especially in view of the fact that this is being made in reference to a young person? You know, those of us who are older, we don't need to despise the younger who are doing the work of the Lord. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, in the 16th chapter, let's read verses 10 and 11. He says, for if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him. Well, there it is again, like we saw in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. He says, therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. No one needs to despise the younger who are doing their best and trying to serve the Lord. So be an example. You know, when we use that word example, like what it's used in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, that word example simply means a pattern. That's what an example is. An example is a pattern. So be an example. And as young people, we need to be an example to Christians. That goes without saying. You know, your life affects others beyond your friends and beyond those of your own age group. And another thing, you are the future of the Lord's church. Your faith, that's why your faith and your influence is so important. In Matthew chapter 5, you remember those words that Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, beginning in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So just be an example, and understand that example also extends to those who are Christians. But in the main focus of our study this morning, be an example to those that aren't Christians. Open the book of Titus in chapter 2. Let's begin our reading with verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. See, that is not the word example, but that is what the word example means, a pattern. Be thou an example, be thou a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to speak of you. So just be an example to both those that are Christians and those who are not a Christian. But not just only be an example, set. Set the example. And that's why we want to go back to 1 Timothy 4. Because it's in that verse that Paul talks about what we need to do to set an example. He says, first of all, in word. Now, we just read a second ago, Titus chapter 2. I want to go back and look at verse 8 again. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Did you notice that word, sound? Sound speech. It's in Ephesians 4 that we read in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So what we're seeing here is that our example that we need to set is in word, and that is not to use words that are corrupt, not to use words that are sinful, but words that give edification, strengthening, building up. As it says, imparting grace to the hearers. And I sometimes wonder if we even understand what that last part of the verse means, given speaking as grace unto the hearers. Well, it simply means don't use obscenity. Don't use profanity. Don't use words that are irreverent. Don't use words that amounts to godless speech, vulgar, that kind of language, vain talk. In fact, it's in Ephesians 5. Notice what we read in verse 3 and verse 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And you know, the very same too that would fall into this same category of what's being spoken of here in Ephesians is the euphemisms. The words that aren't out and out vulgar, but they're substitutes. They are, quote, milder forms of those words. That falls into the same category. Even though we may be different, using a different word, if the meaning is the same, what's the difference? The meaning is understood, and that's the thing about euphemisms. Those meanings are understood, and we don't need to be engaged in them. People do judge you by your words, and God does too. In Matthew 12, in verse 36, Jesus said, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." And notice the next verse. "By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." What we say is extremely important. But back to 2 Timothy 4, or 1 Timothy 4, let's go to 2 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4 said to be a pattern in conduct. 2 Timothy 4 in verse 10 says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed for Thessalonica." You know, we read a moment ago in Titus chapter 2 that younger men are to be sober-minded. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Sober-minded, what that tells us is that our conduct comes from our minds. That's where our conduct comes from. And so what this tells us is we need to control our minds. That's where our conduct comes from. Control our minds, and we're going to be controlling our conduct. In Romans chapter 12, it's in verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You, no one else, you must choose to be different. Only you can make that choice. Peter tells us in 1 Peter, in chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 3, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of them." They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Your good conduct will make criticism. I'm not saying that your conduct won't be criticized. Your good conduct, it will be. Jesus' conduct was criticized. But your good conduct will make that criticism not justified. It will make it unfounded. No basis on whatever. Because remember again what we read a moment ago in Titus 2 and verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Your good conduct can not only save you, but it can save others. Again in 1 Peter, this time in chapter 2, we read verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Here is clearly the fact of the matter being that we are commanded to act a certain way in regards to those that aren't Christians. But then 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 says we need to be a pattern in love. Love God before everything and everyone else. Matthew 22 verse 37, remember Jesus' words, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in Matthew 22, verse 39, where we were a minute ago, talking about loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul and mind, we see that now, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We're to love our brethren. Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. We're to even love our enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good unto them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. You ever been used? Well, we need to pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. That's how we are to set the example, to be the example, to be the pattern in love. Why? Well, love is the response of one that knows God. Remember in 1 John 4, verse 7? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We should love all of those that we mentioned just a moment ago because that is the natural, that should be the obvious response for those that know God. And not only that, so we'll love others so that they can know that we are a Christian. In John 13, verse 35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. And we need to love because it helps us to be mature, a mature child of God. Even in our youth, we need to be concerned with being mature, in the sight of God, as a child of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And then verse 48 says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. But 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 also said that we need to be an example in spirit. Spirit is a disposition. It's a disposition that as Christians, young or old, we need to have a disposition of humility. We need to have a disposition of godliness. We need to have wisdom and fear of God. And in all that we do for God, it needs to be fervently done. Look at James chapter 3. Beginning with verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, the spirit of respect needs to extend to our elders. And by the word elder here, I'm talking about those that are older. You know, you expose yourself to just criticism when you are disrespectful to your elders. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32 said, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. And it's in 1 Timothy chapter 5, that verses 1 and 2 says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. You know, young people, you have a reputation among adults. And Proverbs 22 and verse 1, I think, says it as well as can be. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 says we're to be an example in faith. Diligent faith. Diligent faith to do God's will. The faith that you need to have to please God. In Hebrews 11 verse 6, a passage that maybe we would know by heart, when it says, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, we're talking about a strong faith. We're talking about an unwavering faith. Like what's mentioned in the case of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 13, you remember he had three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here this verse is saying that they answered and they said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. You know, it's remarkable. We know that Daniel was a young man when he was taken into captivity. He was probably within the same age of which these three friends were. But here are those that have faith enough that they're willing to face this fiery furnace with the belief and the faith that God can rescue them. And even if he doesn't, they will not do things that are wrong in order to seek escape. And ought that not to be our resolve as young people, as old people? That it doesn't matter what the outcome of this is. I'm going to do God's will, regardless. Not only that, but we're told that our victory in this world is what? Let's read 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Young and old, we all face the world. And the only way that we're going to be victorious and can be victorious is with the kind of faith that we have. And we're not talking about just any kind of faith. The Bible talks about three or four different kinds of faith. It talks about weak faith. It talks about dead faith. Well, those are not the kind of faith that are going to overcome the world. It's going to take those that are strong, those that are rich in the faith. But it is faith that overcomes the world. And we know how that faith comes, do we not? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But back to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. We are to be, as young people, an example in purity. It's in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Remember Joseph? We need to be like Joseph. When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, what did he do? Well, he did what 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 said. We read about it in Genesis 39 verse 12, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me, but he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Flee youthful lust. We need to be like Daniel himself. You know, when those with authority over you propose that you compromise, you do something to compromise your faith, that's what they were asking Daniel to do. Let's read about it in Daniel chapter 1. In verse 5, the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. But look at verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel was all alone. Daniel was in a foreign land. Sometimes even the more reason why we break over and do things thinking that, well, you know, there's nobody around to notice. There's nobody around to see. But that was not Daniel's disposition. Daniel did not compromise. And that's a lesson that we all need to learn. And in terms of this purity, We need to do what John says in 1 John 2. Love not the world. 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. Anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Alcohol, drugs, smoking, fornication, profanity, lewdness, lewdness of the modern dance. They're all sorts of forms of immoral entertainment. Some of that's in the form of music, the internet. These are not of the Father. These are of the world. And we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21 that we're to test all things. That's a responsibility of us as young people to test all things, hold fast what is good, and to shun or abstain from every form of evil. Don't violate your conscience. You know, we're told in Romans 14, verse 23, that he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatsoever is not from faith is sin. Your conscience, if you are truly a Christian and you have trained your conscience by godly parents and by God's word, don't violate that conscience. It will help to keep you where you need to be. By no means violate your conscience. How? Put God's word in your heart. Remember the psalmist in Psalms 119? He said in verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So when I was closing of our study, young Timothy was not despised, because as we read that verse in Philippians 2 and verse 22, he had proven character. Let's look at it again. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Timothy was tried, and Timothy was found to be true. He was found to be trustworthy. As a young person, remember God now. Remember him when you're young, so that as you hopefully will get older, you know, it tends that if we don't remember God in our youth, as we do get older, we sometimes tend to forget about God. We sometimes disobey God. Remember that passage in Ecclesiastes, verse 1 of chapter 12? Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw nigh when you say, I have no pleasure in them. By your good example of godliness, you will honor God, and you will have an effective influence on others, and you'll help others to honor God. You can do that. You need to do that. You must do that. And be the young person, the young Christian, that God would have you to be. you can do it. It has been done. I think we've got good examples in the congregation here of individuals, young people, that are what they ought to be. They're the example. They're setting that pattern. And let us not despise our youth, but continue that good example. Continue that pattern that will both save yourself and hopefully those that you will have an influence upon. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian and yet your influence has not been what it ought to be. You need to repent. If we're not setting the example, if we're not setting a pattern that's worthy of others to follow, something's wrong. Something's bad wrong. Let's repent of that. Let's be honest. As we've already seen that honesty manifested this morning. Be honest and give ourselves that self-examination. It's not easy. It's not going to be something that's easy to do, to look at self. It's going to take honesty. But it's also going to take humility to acknowledge those things in our lives that are not what they ought to be. The examples that we're setting, that they are not there to influence others for the better. And acknowledge our sin. If we're here and we've never obeyed the gospel, are there not enough Christians around about you that is showing a good influence, showing you the reason in their lives as to why you need to be a Christian? Well, first of all, the real reason you need to become a Christian is to have your sins forgiven. That's the chief, the primary reason for anyone to become a Christian, to have your sins forgiven. And we are all guilty of sin. So why not now, through faith that comes from the hearing of God's word, be willing to confess with your heart, with your mouth rather, that faith that you have in your heart, and be willing to return from your sin, repent, and be buried with Christ in baptism, where his blood can and will wash away your sin. All things are ready. Why not take advantage of this opportunity? While together we stand to sing.